Morning. It's nice to see so many here today. And as mentioned in the sermonette, we know why we have so many extras today, because there's a wedding this weekend. Brandon and Heidi will be married tomorrow, and many of us will be there to help celebrate that occasion. And just like Lee mentioned in his sermonette that he was going to talk about marriage, I'm going to talk about marriage too, because it makes sense. It's a big weekend. It's a big marriage weekend. In today's world, marriage isn't as popular as it used to be. You probably know that. Marriage rates are down compared to previous generations by almost 60% over the last 50 years. More and more people don't see a good reason to get married, especially young people today. Don't see a good reason to even be married. They can just live together. They can have children outside of marriage, and it's just easier. Less commitment. Many people don't see a reason to get married. So is there a reason to get married? Why do we get married? Why do we go through this process? What is the purpose of marriage? Do we gain anything when we do get married? And why does God even want us to be married in the first place? These are some of the questions I want to discuss today. And as it turns out, there is a purpose for marriage. I'm sure you all already knew that or could figure that out. There is a purpose beyond just the tax breaks that you get from the government. And it starts with the fact that God is a family man. When you think about it, God is a family man. He's got a family. He created the physical structure, our physical family structure, so that we could help us to understand who he is and what he is like. He is our father. He has a son, Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. And he created mankind, man and woman, for a reason. And then he created the institution of marriage to show us something. God created it for a reason. So marriage started out in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and it continues on today. And it will end ultimately with the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to his church. It's pictured as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ultimately, Jesus Christ will marry his church. We know that. And the picture of marriage is a more important image. It's a very important image that God has given us to portray a higher understanding of who he is and what he is like and how we relate to him. I want to start by turning over to Ephesians 5. Now, these are verses here in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Verses that we all know pretty well, because at many marriage ceremonies, you're going to hear these verses read. And I imagine that tomorrow, I don't know for sure, but I can imagine that maybe some of these verses will be read tomorrow as well at the marriage ceremony. These are very familiar verses, but I want to dig a little bit into these verses here in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. See what we can learn. First, I'm going to just read them. First, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. It starts out, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to be in their own husbands in everything. Husbands," speaking to wives and now husbands, "love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason," now he's kind of explaining what the reasoning here is now, "for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And this is kind of going to be the crux of my sermon today, verse 32, that this is the mystery, that he is speaking about Christ and the church. Now, verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each of you In particular, so love your wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And that kind of wraps up that section. So again, towards the end of this section, Paul says something interesting. He says that this marriage covenant has been a mystery, but I'm going to reveal to you what this mystery is about. It is really about Christ and his church. That's what the comparison is, or that's what the picture is. So Paul gives instructions to married men and women. He describes what their marriage should look like. That's what he was doing there from verse 22 down. But then he says, by the way, I'm not speaking just about husbands and wives. I'm speaking about something much more. I'm also describing the relationship that Christ has with his church. So there's dual meaning here, or a picture here. And then again in verse 33, he says, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So he kind of wraps it up. It says, yeah, I'm talking about husbands and wives. And then he says, but there's a mystery. It's also about Christ and the church. But then at the end he says, but yeah, it's also about husbands and wives. So he's explaining it's about both. So he's speaking about both, the marriage of a man and a woman, and the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church. At one level, the passage contains instructions to married people about how they should conduct themselves in their marriage and what that should look like. But also in a deeper level, Paul is describing what the true meaning of marriage really is. And the true meaning of marriage is to reflect the relationship that Jesus Christ has to his church. Our marriage should reflect that. And that's a tall order, isn't it? Very tall order. And that's what I'm going to be talking about here today. So the concept of marriage from the beginning was a mystery. And Paul tells us that ultimately it is about Jesus Christ and his church. And after that, or down in verse 31, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And again, that is the concept of Christ in the church as well, that we become part of his body and we become one. God relates to us in pictures. I mean, throughout the Bible, he relates different concepts or ideas in pictures or metaphors. Unleavened bread pictures sin, right? We know that. The bread and the wine at Passover pictures Christ's blood and his body. There's all kinds of metaphors and pictures throughout the Bible. The lamb represents Jesus Christ. The sacrificial lamb is Jesus Christ. There are many examples like that. And marriage is no different. Our marriage represents the union of Jesus Christ and his church. It's a picture. It's a dual meaning. Our marriage represents something deeper than just a piece of paper that's filed at a courthouse. But in today's world, that's what it's kind of been reduced to. Well, marriage is just a piece of paper. It's just a contract filed at a courthouse. We get a tax break, whatever. We don't need it. But that's not really the purpose or the meaning of your marriage. Proper marriages function as what we just described in that chapter. And God helps us to understand what his relationship to the church is like by how we relate to each other as husband and wife. And he explained how we do that there in those verses. So for the sermon today, I want to encourage you to do something that you will never be able to do. This sermon today is going to be encouraging men and encouraging women to do something you will never be able to do. I want you to encourage you to do something that is impossible for you to do, because we are human beings. We are flawed humans. We cannot perfectly reflect the way Jesus Christ loved his church, but we need to try. That is the picture. That is the goal. But we as human beings can't do it perfectly. But as I go through the sermon today, hopefully I'll be able to point out a few ways that we can try. Jesus Christ set a high bar, such a high bar for his love for the church that we could never live up to it as flawed human beings. But that is the goal. That is the purpose for our marriage. That is what we should be thinking about in our marriage, to get as close as we can to that perfection. So before I get started here, or into the main part of the sermon, I just have a disclaimer here at the beginning. First of all, I'm not a marriage expert. Not at all. I don't have any training. I don't know that much about marriage. I've been married 34 years, so I know a little bit. I don't have a perfect marriage. I'm as flawed as they come. I'm a flawed man, just like all you other men out there and all you other ladies out there. And I feel like a hypocrite in some ways, even giving a sermon like this, because I know that each point that I'm going through here, I fall short. And you will feel the same way. But again, our marriage is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for his church, and we need to at least try to attain it. No one can live up to the example Jesus Christ set for his people, for his love for his people and his church. It's an impossible standard, but we should try to achieve it. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. So first I'm going to talk to the men. I separated men and women. First I'm going to talk about the men, since Paul separated the men and the women in his verse, I'm going to separate it too. And I pulled out seven characteristics that Jesus Christ shows us in his love to his church that men should reflect in their love to their wife. I mean, that is the picture. He told us that is the mystery of what marriage is about. So let's look at how Christ loved his church and compare it to how we love our wives. And as I go through the characteristics of a godly marriage, I think that you will see that if you hold up your end, as men, I'm speaking to men now, if you hold up your end in the marriage, it will be much easier for your wife to hold up her end, and we're going to talk about that in the second half. So here in Ephesians 5, if you want to go back there, if you're not still there, in Ephesians 5, verse 22, this section of verses starts out with, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, those verses or those words can be problematic in today's world, right? A lot of people don't even want that in their wedding. They don't want that to be said because it's a problem. In today's world, it's a problem. They might think, well, that's out of date. That's written by a chauvinist. 1,000 years ago, some chauvinist man wrote that. That's not true today. Women should never submit to their husbands. That's what many in the world today think. That's what many headstrong people in the world think. Who is he to lord it over me and dismiss, and then dismiss what the rest of these verses really say? They get that attitude about that first verse and they dismiss what the rest of it has to say. So I want to back up a couple verses to put it in a little bit more context. Back up two verses to verse 20, Ephesians 5, verse 20. To get these verses in a little bit more context, Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So just two verses before, he says submit to your husband. He says everyone submit to one another. So we all should be submitting to one another just in different ways. Then verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for your husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the verse immediately before this section clearly states that we all submit to each other in the fear of God. We submit to each other as brothers and sisters in the church. We submit to each other in marriage as husband and wife. Men submit to women, and women submit to men. It's just done in different ways. There's different roles for each. We each have different roles in how we submit. And while you may say, well, how does a husband submit to a wife? How does that happen? Well, then I would say, well, how did Jesus Christ submit to the church? Because that's really what it's about, right? He is the leader. He is the head. There's no questioning that. He has all authority over the church. And yet he sacrificed everything, including his own life, for her. He submitted his own life in payment for her and for us. He died an excruciating death to save the church and to save you and me. So how does Jesus show husbands to submit to their wives? That brings me to point one. By sacrifice. Sacrifice is critical. Point number one, by sacrifice, submitting your needs below the needs of your wife. Sacrificing whatever it takes for your wife. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." He gave himself. He died for his church. Now that's a tall order, to love your wife the way that Jesus loved the church. As I said before, it's almost impossible for us as flawed humans to do this, to sacrifice that much. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He literally sacrificed his life for her. Now, people talk about love all the time in the world today. They talk about this kind of love or that kind of love, or love is love. But to love the way Jesus loved, or loves still, requires sacrifice. You need to sacrifice and be willing to sacrifice anything for your wife. We talk about love, but do we really know what love looks like? Verse 25 spells it out. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need to give ourselves for our wives. It tells men how to show that love. We must sacrifice ourselves for her. Paul takes this picture and applies it to husbands. He says, husbands, take a look at how Christ loved the church. That's how you love your wife. Again, tall order. It requires sacrifice, and sacrifice is hard. So men, I ask you today, what did you voluntarily sacrifice recently for your wife? What was so important to you, so critical to you, and important in your life that you were willing to sacrifice it voluntarily for your wife? For the sake of your wife, for the sake of her happiness, like Lee was talking about. What are you willing to sacrifice? Maybe you have to give up your own wants. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe some hobby's taking up too much of your time. Are you willing to sacrifice? Maybe it's where you live. She doesn't want to live where you live. Are you willing to sacrifice that? Maybe it's your job. It takes up too much of your time. Will you sacrifice that? Maybe in an extreme case, it might even be your life, like it was for Jesus Christ. Of course, that's an extreme case. But probably the thing you need to sacrifice the most is your time, your attention. We men need to be willing to sacrifice our attention for our wives, as well as anything else that she needs, including our own lives, if that's necessary. Even if she may not return the favor. That's the hard part. And that's what Christ showed us in the way he loved the church. His church didn't always return the favor, I guess you could say, and appreciate what he did for them. Romans 5 verse 8 says, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he was willing to sacrifice, even when we didn't appreciate it. And that's the kind of sacrifice a man has to have for his wife. Even if she doesn't seem to appreciate it, you sacrifice anyway. That's the picture Christ shows us. This love we are to show is a love that puts our wife's needs above our own, always seeking for the best for her, always lifting her up, even if it costs us. Now, we know that men are to be the leaders in our homes, right? The scriptures tell us that. I think it's pretty clear that men to lead the home. But we have a responsibility to lead our homes the way that Jesus Christ led the church. That's the hard part. We all think, well, I'm the leader. But now you got to lead like Christ led. That's the hard part. He did not lead with fear or control, but Christ led the church by sacrifice and serving. That's the example he set. Which brings me to my second point. We men need to lead with humility. We need to lead, yes, of course. We can't abdicate that responsibility. It is our responsibility in the family. But how we lead is important. We need to lead with humility. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the head of the church and the future bridegroom. And yet he leads with humility and he leads with service. That's the example we look to. He doesn't lord his power over us. He leads with service. Think about the example of the last meal that he had with his disciples before he was going to die. We know Passover wasn't that long ago. We read about this. In the last meal he had with his disciples before he was going to die, they ate. And he took the job that belonged to the lowest of the household servants. And he washed all the disciples' feet, right? Showed humility and service. The night before the night was over, one of the men was going to hand him over to the Romans, and he was going to be killed. And he knew that, and yet he still served. Another one would deny Jesus three times, swearing they didn't even know him. And all the rest would run away and hide and say they didn't even know who he was. And yet he still took the job of a servant, and he washed their feet. That is how a true leader leads, by service. And men, you are called to love and to lead your wife. That's the example that is set here. You love and you lead your wife like Christ did. Your job is to serve the woman who God has entrusted you with. And yes, God has entrusted you with this wife. She is a gift. We'll get into that later. Just like Jesus served the church that God had entrusted to him, we serve the wife he entrusted to us. Now, I heard a quote one time that said, and I kind of liked it, it said, "A boy looks for someone to serve him, but a man looks for someone to serve." I'll say that again. A boy looks for someone to serve him, but a man looks for someone to serve. And we are all men, at least those of us who are married. We are men. We look for someone to serve. We don't look for someone to serve us. And we start with our wife and our children and the church, and it continues out. That's what service looks like. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And that's true. A good woman is hard to find, as they say. And a man who has one values her far above rubies. God has given you this woman, if you're married. I'm talking to married men here, mostly, but it's lessons for all of us. God has given you this woman. She is a precious gem, like a ruby. And she should see a glimpse of Jesus Christ living in you because of your marriage and because of the way you treat her, by the way you serve her. Because again, this is the picture. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have Christ living in us. She should see a glimpse of Christ's service in the way that you serve her. As you serve her with humility, you aren't lording your authority over her. You are cherishing her like you would take care of part of your own body. Because as mentioned by Lee in the verses there, she is part of our own body. We are one now. Which brings me to point number three. Provide for her and care for her. Provide for her and care for her. Again, that's in most of the wedding ceremonies, you hear that. Provide for her and care for her. Just like Jesus provided for and cared for the church. Of course, Christ provided for and cared for the church. That's our example. In Ephesians 5, verse 28, again, I'm going to reread verse 28 in Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So we are to love our wives, as our own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, because we are one. No one who ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So again, the comparison. You love and nourish and cherish your wife just as Christ does the church. That means you care for her and you provide for her. You think, well, I'm a good provider. I went to college. I have a college degree. I have a good job, and I'm bringing home the bacon. That wife should be happy. She should be happy with that. And if you do have a college degree, that's good. Congratulations. And you might say, well, I've got a six-figure income now. I'm moving up. You got a big promotion. And again, if you did, that's good. That's good for you. But guess what? Nobody cares. In the end, nobody cares about all of that. In 50 years, if you're on your deathbed, if you have kids and you're there and your wife is there and your friends and family perhaps, they will not care. They won't care if you were a janitor or if you were a doctor or how much money you made. None of it matters. We are to nourish and cherish our wives, but not just with money and material things, although I'm not saying that's not important. It is important. You have to survive. You got to eat. But it's time spent together. It means time spent serving her. It means time spent sacrificing your time for her. It means time spent with your children, if you have children. It's vitally important. Time spent with them, teaching them, guiding them in the way that they should go. We all know that Jesus was a carpenter, right? I mean, that's common knowledge. Jesus was a carpenter. Everyone knows that. But you know, do you know how many times in the Bible it's mentioned that he was a carpenter? One time. That I know of, only one time. I looked it up. I can only find one time that it says specifically that he was a carpenter, and that's in Mark 6. It says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" That's it. Now, it does reference him as the son of a carpenter, but this is the only time it says he is a carpenter, the son of Mary. In the entire Bible, Jesus' job is mentioned one time in passing. So he asks, why do some men measure their success by their jobs or how much money they're accumulating versus what they're building in their family? Why do we measure our success about our college educations or our jobs or the houses we live in instead of the family that we are building? Making money was never his focus or Jesus' focus. We are called to provide and care for our wives the way that he cared for the church. And that was not his focus. That means not just financial security, which is important, again, I'm not saying it's not, but to provide love, compassion, security, teaching, like iron sharpening iron. You teach your wife, she teaches you. It's a relationship. The family that you're building needs to be the focus. Again, verse 29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does for the church. So again, we look to Christ, see how he treated the church. That is our job as husbands. Point number four, show her honor. Show her honor. Let's turn to another set of scriptures in 1 Peter. Lee touched on this in 1 Peter, but I'm going to go over it again. In 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, and verse 7. Because this is another section of verses that kind of does the same thing. It talks about the wife's role, and it talks about the husband's role. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it talks about the husband's role. It says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we show honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And so again, this is another one of those verses where people look at this and say, weaker vessel? How dare you say that the wife is the weaker vessel, some will say. How is the wife weaker than the husband? Some commentators say that this is a reference to physical strength. And, you know, men are just generally stronger than women. But I think it's probably weakness in terms of authority and the roles in the family. Because right before this, it talks about the women's role in the family. So it only makes sense that he's speaking about that. The weakness of authority. She doesn't have the same authority as the men in the family role. There are different roles for men and women in marriage. I'm going to go into that a little bit more as we go on. And we'll discuss that. But did Jesus use his authority to honor his wife? Again, we need to go back to that comparison. How did Christ use his authority? He had ultimate authority. How did he use it to honor his wife? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. It says, but Jesus called to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. So this is how the Gentiles are. They lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Again, this is servant attitude. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Again, this is our example. And to give his life for the ransom of many. This is the example of men. We need to follow. We do not expect to be served. We are the ones who serve. And we don't lord authority over others. We use that authority to serve them. Our marriage is a common mission. It's not a competition. It's a common mission. Man and wife, together, we are one. It's a common mission to become one in marriage. In the world around us, men and women many times are at odds. And the media puts us at odds. They pit us against each other. Every political poll that you see always separates men and women, right? Well, the men think this. Well, the men, women think that. And then, you know, it's this competition. Men think this way. Women think that way. But we're not to be separate. We are all on the same team with the same goal, headed for the same future. Each one working to lift up the other with a different roles. Two separate roles, but the same destiny in mind. Again, I want to read 1 Peter 3, if you're still there, in verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men and women are heirs together of the grace of life. We are heirs together in eternal life. There is not a competition. One is not more important than the other. We are both here to serve each other, but just in different ways. We submit to each other, but in different ways. But the goal is the same. We are heirs together. Which brings me to point 5. Men, keep your family focused on the future. As I mentioned in Scripture, we are called to lead our families, lead our wives, lead our children. And as leaders, we must keep our family focused on the common goal. We have a common goal, but we must keep our family focused on that goal. Now, I know we all have physical goals in life, right? Like maybe a new house, a trip of a lifetime, maybe your early retirement. Those are physical goals that we have as husband and wife. But it certainly must be spiritual goals as well. There should be spiritual goals in your family. And you as men should lead your family towards those goals. The spiritual goals should be the same for the man and the woman. And you should help your family stay focused, always pointing to that goal. Did Jesus Christ do this? Of course he did that. He did it all the time when he's talking to his church, talking to his disciples. He's always pointing them to the same goal. In John 14, this is just one example. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you will be also. We are heirs together in that promise. Equal. Equal heirs in that promise. Keep your wife, keep yourself, and keep your kids, your family, focused on that future. Again, we are called to be leaders. And leaders focus on the right things. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 again. I know I'm reading it again. But 1 Peter 3, verse 7 again says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and also being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It says we are to dwell with our wives with understanding and honor so that our prayers will not be hindered. This implies that we should be praying. Of course we should be praying. Jesus prayed on behalf of his bride, the church, all the time. Throughout scriptures, you can see him praying for his bride many times, and we should do the same. Pray for your family. Pray for your wife. Thank God for the treasure that he has given you. Pray every day for her protection. Pray every day thanking God for your wife. Pray every day thanking God for your children and your grandchildren, if you have them. And pray every day to stay focused. Stay focused on the future heirs that you are together to eternal life. Which brings me to point 6. Point number 6. Husbands, men, be courageous. Lead your family with courage. Lead your family with strength. And most of all, lead your family with truth. Be courageous. We live in a hostile world. There's no denying it. Satan is looking for ways to attack all of us, and he's attacking the family especially. And he's attacking marriage. He's diminishing it to almost meaningless in this country, what marriage really is. We as men need to be courageous and lead with courage, strength, and truth. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in your faith, be brave, and be strong. A husband of godly character is a courageous man. Christ was the most courageous man who ever lived, and that is our example. He gave us himself as a model to follow. So we men, speaking to myself and all you men, married men especially, we need to protect our families. That may sound chauvinist, but that is our role. We need to protect our families, not just from physical threats, but from spiritual threats as well. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That love must include protection. Christ is jealous of his church, and he's fiercely protected his church and will, in the future, still fiercely protect his people and his church. Husbands are called to protect their families in various ways, all which require strength and courage. Strength and courage, of course, comes from the Holy Spirit. We don't have it on our own. It's only through God's Holy Spirit living in us and God working in us. But we still must be willing to show that courage when the need arises. And show that strength when the need arises. Our modern culture demonizes the idea of masculine strength. I'm sure you've heard terms like toxic masculinity or masculine strength is wrong. Our culture tends to teach men to be effeminate, weak. They seek to crush any masculine strength that we have. Some even say that Jesus was weak and he was harmless. They sort of portray him as an effeminate man as well. But he was not an effeminate man, was he? He was the strongest man who ever lived. Jesus was far from harmless, far from weak. He will return to the earth and conquer all of his enemies. Jesus Christ will fiercely protect his church, and a husband should protect his family. A husband first protects his family from physical threats that may crop up. You know, if you see a crazy person in the street coming towards your wife, you protect your wife. You protect her from wild animals, natural disasters, accidents, whatever you can do, your first instinct is to protect your wife. And that's exactly the example Jesus Christ gave us. But he also protects his wife and children from threats to their minds. This is probably more important. A man protects his wife and his children from threats to their minds, not letting harmful ideas and teachings into his family. You are to be the leader of your family. You need to protect your family from harmful ideas or teachings that may creep in. We don't chase after harmful doctrines or ideas that are contrary to God's word. We stand strong on God's word. That's what we are called to do as men. Not allowing perverted ideas pollute the minds of our children. We as the men, we have to stand between our children and the polluted ideas of this world. Satan is prowling around looking to capture the minds of your children. Do all you can to stop it. We as men, as the leaders in our families, must be in the forefront to stop it. We need to be courageous, strong in the truth. I heard a quote that said, another quote here that said, a man makes plans for the day, but a good man makes plans for the next year. But a great man makes plans for the generations yet to come. We need to plan for the generations yet to come. Generations that we don't even know yet. We haven't even met yet. We as men need to think generations in advance. Pass on this truth that you have been given to the next generation. That is one of your critical roles as a man in a marriage and the leader of your family. Pass on the truth to the next generation. Don't let it stop with you. Because you were afraid. Because you were intimidated. Stand up and speak. It takes much more than physical courage. It is a courage that only comes from Holy Spirit living in us. And it stands on God's word without compromise. Standing in the way of anyone who would try to harm your wife. She is the most precious thing that you have. Don't let anyone harm her in any way, mentally or physically, or your children, mentally or physically. Men, do not allow others to educate your children. Do not allow government institutions to indoctrinate your children. That's flat out. It is your job and your wife's job. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm talking to men now. To educate your children. Remember, if you don't teach your children, somebody will. They're not going to go uneducated. Somebody's going to teach them. It needs to be you. Guard the minds of your children and your wife as much as you can. Now, these are big responsibilities. As I said, we can't live up to them perfectly. These are big responsibilities and ones we should not take lightly. I'm talking to the men out here today. Do not take your responsibilities lightly. Jesus Christ did not take his responsibilities lightly when it came to loving and serving and protecting his church. Do not shirk your responsibilities. Be courageous and stand strong against Satan and his attacks. Do not allow satanic ideas to permeate your family. And do this by relying on God and his Holy Spirit for truth, strength, and courage. A woman wants a man who is courageous and strong. Women want a courageous and strong man in their life. I want a man they know will never leave her. In time of distress or in time of danger, will never leave her. That's what she wants. And never abandon her in a time of need. Hebrews 13, verse 5, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you." That's the example Christ set. He will never leave his church. He will never forsake his church. We as men have to have the same idea when it comes to our wives. Jesus Christ will never leave us alone to fend for ourselves, and we men should never abandon our families. Which brings me to point number 7. Stay faithful. Never abandon your family. Never abandon your wife. Stay faithful. Christ is the ultimate example of a bridegroom staying faithful to his bride. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in earth and in heaven." So he has all authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with his people. He is with his church no matter what, to the end. That's the attitude a husband needs to have to his wife. I am with you no matter what, to the end. That's what leadership means. Your wife is a treasure given to you by God. Take care of your wife like Christ took care of the church. That is the goal. It is not possible to do perfectly because we are flawed, as I mentioned. But that is the goal. And that is the example that Christ set for us to aspire to. Again, in Ephesians 5:28 says, So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. A man who cherishes his wife sees her as a treasure to take care of and a treasure to stay faithful to. You don't abandon a treasure that you find. You stay faithful. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far more than rubies. The heart of the husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." He sees the value of a godly woman, and so she is compared to rubies. Her value is without compare. And the value of a good wife is without compare. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So your wife is a gift from God to you. And she is more precious than rubies. Make sure you treat her that way. The way that Christ looks at his bride, the church, we should look at our wife as a gift from God. And how you act with your wife is a direct reflection of the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Because again, it's a mirror. So take your marriage serious. Take your marriage covenant serious. Men, take it seriously, your role in your marriage. As I said before, we are up against an impossible standard, that of Jesus Christ. But it does not mean we shouldn't strive to do the best that we possibly can. So now I'm going to talk to the wives a little bit. I know that seemed long, but now I'm going to take some time to talk to the wives or the women. There are certain ways that wives reflect Christ's character as well. in ways that our husbands do it. Again, I said there's roles. There's roles for men. There's roles for women. And many times they overlap and are very similar, but in some ways they're different. Man, you reflect Christ in ways your wife doesn't. We are made different, joined together to complement each other. We have different roles in this picture of marriage that God has given us. So now let's talk to the ladies for a few minutes, and her role in some way is different, and as I said, some way very similar. So I want to go back to Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Kind of back where we started. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let his wives be their own husbands, to their own husbands and everything. These are the verses many in our culture have a problem with, as I mentioned before. They push back against this idea of a wife submitting to a husband because they don't understand the entire picture that we went through partially already with men. They don't understand the entire picture of what we're talking about. And it's also because many husbands don't honor their wives. Let's be honest. A lot of husbands don't honor their wives and don't treat their wives very well. So it's hard for them to understand this. How do I submit to my husband's leadership? If a man did love his wife the way that Christ loved the church, submitting would be easy, right? If men were perfect like Jesus Christ, well, submission would be easy. But we're not, so it's hard. But if you know your husband is truly doing his best and has your best interest in mind and trying to live out Christ's sacrificial love for you the best that he can, then submission is a lot easier, isn't it? That's why I said in the beginning that it makes it a lot easier for the wife if we men are doing our jobs here. Of course, we know that's not always the case in marriage. Some marriages are terrible. And that is why it's hard to accept this role and submit to an imperfect husband. But this is the role that God said that women have, right? I mean, it's what it says. Women submit to their men in leadership. But again, men also submit to women, but in a different way, by sacrifice and humility. So now let's look at a few points about how the wife fulfills her part of this picture. First, point one, submit to your husband, allowing him to lead the family. Submit to your husband and allow him to lead the family. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Pretty straightforward. The word submit here, the word submit is a Greek word. It's hypotasso. I won't even spell that, but it's a Greek word, and in Strong's Concordance, it's defined as a military term, and it means to arrange troops in divisions in a military manner, or to have a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating, assuming responsibility to carry a burden to achieve a goal. That's what it means. It means to submit your leadership to achieve a common goal, to carry a burden as part of that common goal, is what that word submit means in the Greek. So did Jesus Christ ever submit like this? I mean, he is ultimately in authority. Did he ever submit? Well, if you want to turn to Matthew 26, you can. This is right before Jesus got arrested, and he knew he was going to die, and he prayed. He prayed to God. It's a verse we know well in Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and he fell down on his face and he prayed. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He willingly submitted himself to his Father's will. In a similar way, wives willingly submit themselves to their husbands. Well, not that our husbands are Jesus Christ or anything. I mean, obviously not. We're flawed human men. But that's, again, the picture, the example. This goes back to what I was talking about for men as well. We all submit to one another. We submit to our wives through sacrifice, through humility. And wives do the same, but they submit their leadership in the family. Jesus Christ willingly submitted his Father's will and his Father's leadership. Wives are called to follow the leadership of their husbands in their families. This is how God constructed the family. But that does not mean that, of course, a wife obeys her husband unconditionally no matter what. It has to be within the will of God or within God's laws. And a wife shouldn't be complacent and lazy either. We've read some about the Proverbs 31 wife. She certainly wasn't complacent. She certainly wasn't lazy. Just because you have a husband who is supposed to be the leader doesn't mean you just sit back and say, well, I'm going to enjoy this ride and I don't have anything to do. That's not it at all. The word submit is, like I said, was a military term, meaning that you carry the burden, you do what you need to do under the authority of the leader to achieve a common goal. And that's really what this is about, achieving a common goal, working together. She would be working together with her husband, using whatever resources, whatever gifts, abilities to achieve that common goal. Which brings me to number two. The bride must prepare herself for the bridegroom. And we hear that analogy a lot throughout the Bible. A bride must prepare herself for the bridegroom. Again, in 1 Peter. I was in 1 Peter when I talk about the men. I'm going to go back there now to 1 Peter chapter 3 because it also talks about the ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you want to go back there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, we're going to talk about the women part of this now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Wives, talking to the women. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So it's talking about submitting to your husband and using your conduct as an example, even if your husband doesn't believe. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it rather be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are the daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Then verse 7. It talks about husbands again. Husbands likewise dwell with him, understanding the honor of the wife. We went over that. So again, here it talks about submitting to your husband's leadership in verse 3. It talks about submitting to your husband's leadership. But then in verse 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. So it's talking about, this isn't about just your outward appearance as a woman. There's nothing wrong with making your outward appearance look good, but he's saying the important part isn't your outward appearance. Verse 3, do not your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, where the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And trust me, it's very precious in the sight of your husband, too. It isn't just your outward appearance. I'm not saying let your outward appearance go. But what's precious to God and what's precious to your husband is what's in your heart. Your true adorning is in your heart. And that's what God is interested in. And that's what your husband is interested in. It doesn't say not to adorn yourself. He says that your focus should be the adornment of where it matters, in the heart. Now verse 4. Says, rather, let it be the hidden person of your heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Again, you can see the comparison. The bride must get herself ready for the bridegroom. But it is what's on the inside that's most important. And when she prepares herself like this, it says she is very precious in the sight of God. So you are not only precious to your husband, but you are precious to God. For God to see something and consider it precious, when you think about it, it has to be one of the greatest blessings you could think of. I mean, this is the creator of the entire universe. This is Yahweh the creator. He owns all the gold. He owns all the silver. All the stars are his. All the cattle and sheep in the fields belong to him. And yet he looks at a heart of a woman like this, and he calls that precious. That's precious to him. And a husband feels the same way. He may have the biggest house, the nicest cars, the biggest job, but what is most precious to him is his wife. and the heart of his wife. And that brings me to point number three. Women need to be fearless as well. I talked about how men need to be fearless and courageous in their marriage and to protect their families. But women need to be fearless as well. It's a shared role. I'm going to continue reading here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 now. Still in 1 Peter 3, this time verses 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy woman of the past who put her hope in God used to adorn herself. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So just like the man, the woman needs to do what is right and not give way to fear. Sarah believed in God's promises, even when it seemed impossible. And she was a doer of good and fearless. Even when it seemed impossible for her to have a child at her old age, she believed God's promises. She did not shrink away. She was not afraid. She believed in God's promise. In Proverbs 31, when it talks about the virtuous wife, in verse 25 it says, strength and honor are her clothing. A virtuous woman has strength and honor as her clothing. Women aren't weak. They serve a different role in the family, but they are certainly not weak. They have strength and honor just like their husbands. And this woman is not afraid. She is not afraid of the future because she knows the future promises that God has made for her. Just like her husband, this wife is strong in the truth. And she works to protect her family the same as her husband, especially her children. Together as husband and wife, we need to protect our children. Again, I'm emphasizing this because that's something I see in this world more and more. We need to protect our children from the evil influences in this world. And as men and wives, it's our job. Satan is seeking to destroy our families. He is seeking to corrupt and destroy our children. Men and women need to be courageous and stand strong for truth. Be willing to teach your children truth and keep them away from this evil world around us. Which brings me to point four. Wives need to be an asset to your husband. You need to be an asset, a helper. But an asset he cannot live without. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. A wife of noble character to her husband is worth far more than any treasure. She is valuable to her husband. She is his helpmate. And her actions show how much he means to her. Again, in Proverbs 31, it says, in verse 11 and 12, it says, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Of course, that's an idyllic vision of a wife and a woman, but that's one that you should aspire to be. You bring him good and not harm all the days of his life. Think of the relationship between Christ and his church again. The church is not just sitting idly by, or we're not supposed to, as a church, just be sitting idly by, letting Christ just lead, right? We have a job as a church. We have a common goal. We are to be doing good, feeding the poor, spreading the gospel. We need to be working for the common goal, just like a wife works for the common goal in the family with her husband. Proverbs 31 verse 20 says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she is doing good in the community. She just doesn't sit idly by. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is verse 27. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. A woman like this, a man can't live without, and he praises her, and her children do the same. Her children praise her. You women, speaking to you women from a man's perspective, I know I'm a man and I have a different perspective. It's hard for a man to talk about women to women because we're men. But you women have no idea how important you are to us men. Speaking from a married man of 34 years, you have no idea how important you are to us men. The difference between a complete failure of a man, depressed, lazy, lack of energy, destitute, And that of a man who's hardworking, happy, and fulfilled is many times just a good woman. It really is. Many times the difference between a happy, fulfilled man and one that's destitute, depressed, is just a good woman. You women have a big responsibility, as well as the men. I talked about the responsibility of men and how important that is. Yours is just as important. Many men have been torn down by a bad woman, and many men have been built up by a good one. I think that's kind of echoed there in Proverbs 31. A godly woman, like the one described in Proverbs 31, is a great asset to her husband. Which brings me to point number 5. A godly woman is a woman of vision, the same as I mentioned for a man. You have to be a woman of vision, looking beyond today. Joint heirs with her husband, together as one, heirs to eternal life. She supports her husband's vision. She helps to support her family. Just like her husband, she has the vision for the future. Proverbs 31 again, this time in verse 25. Proverbs 31, verse 25, it says, "Strength and honor her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." All that she does, all of her work, all of her diligence is to ensure that her family will be ready and prepared and ready for a future. She is not lazy, but works to provide for her family. Both husband and wife are focused on a common goal. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, verse 7 again. I know I'm reading it again, but I want to emphasize what it says. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." We work together as husband and wife for the same goal, to be heirs in eternal life. Which brings me to the last point. Number 6, wives. Simple thing here to do. Wives, pray for your husbands. I mentioned that earlier about husbands praying for their wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. We need your help. Well, we need God's help, and we need you to support us through prayer. In Thessalonians 5, verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." Your husband needs your prayers. He needs your support. Desperately, he needs your support. He needs and wants your respect, and he wants and needs your help. You are to be a helpmate to him. You have no idea, as I said before, what a difference a good woman makes to a man. As I mentioned before, we both have a lot to live up to. Here in this comparison between marriage and our roles in marriage and Jesus Christ in the church, we have a lot to live up to. It seems insurmountable or impossible. We could never do it perfectly. We are flawed human beings. But with God's help, we can try. We can work towards it. And we husbands need your support in prayer and other ways. We certainly cannot do it alone. So the woman is made in God's image. The man is made in God's image. And Jesus died every bit for the husband as he did for the wife. She is filled with the same Holy Spirit as her husband. And God is preparing a room for her the same as her husband. You are co-heirs in eternal life together. Husband and wife are to become one, just like Christ in the church. Matthew 19, verse 4 says, "And he answered and said to them, you have not read that he who has made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, that God has joined together, let no man separate." There should be oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of purpose, and oneness spiritually, looking forward to that one same goal. Nothing should separate you. And I'm going to turn to one last verse in Romans 8. One last verse here in Romans 8, verse 38. Because again, we are to compare our marriage to that of Jesus Christ in the church. Romans 8, verse 38. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And nothing should separate us from the love of our wife or the love of our husband. Satan wants more than anything to destroy the institution of marriage. He wants to diminish it. He doesn't want us to see what its real purpose is. That is why you see marriage and the discussion of marriage is so perverted now in today's world and the way that they want to take it. He has blinded the majority of mankind from seeing what marriage truly is and what it's meant to picture. So in conclusion, as I mentioned before, our God is a family man. He created the family so we could get a picture of his relationship is to us. It's a picture so that we can see what he is like. He is a family man, and we are made in his image. He shows us his nature by creating the family unit. God is our father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And he uses the institution of marriage to compare Jesus Christ with his bride. In our individual lives, in our relationships, and in particular our marriages, we should be reflecting the love of Christ, not only to our husband or wife, but to the world who sees our marriage. They see how we act together. This should make us take our relationships very seriously. Our commitment, our covenant that we made at marriage, we need to take very seriously. We should take our marriage very seriously and our roles in that marriage very seriously. Wives, there are certain ways that you reflect God's character and his nature that your husband doesn't. We're different. We complement each other. And men, you reflect Christ in ways in your life that your wife doesn't. We complement each other. And together, hopefully, you can see a more complete picture of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. I'm just going to end by reading verse 31 of Ephesians 5 again. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church."